Good morning, Church of God. It is my singular honor to share the Word of God with us this morning. My family and myself are really blessed for this opportunity, and Terry, we are so grateful for giving us this opportunity. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, before you, we are gathered to be blessed of you and of your word, that by it we be strengthened and encouraged in our Christian walk. And in particular, I present myself before you, that you will find me a worthy instrument to present your word to your great assembly, and that your word will go forth with might and power to the blessings of our body and our souls, that we will find encouragement in you, and by it we will draw closer, and by it we will become more faithful. So, Lord, take the leadership as I yield my entire being unto you, in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. As we have seen from our text, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 to 21, is a message that Paul gave that takes us back to the season we are just coming out from. Through the church history, and we know that Christianity actually took after Judaism. And Judaism have a tradition of celebrating times, and in particular, remembering the events of intervention of God in the life of the people. And for us as Christians, the life of Christ gives us reasons to also celebrate significant times in the life of the church. And so, you find that we tend to change colors in our sanctuaries to reflect the seasons. And coming from Easter, a time that we are reminded of the ultimate price of the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. And sometimes because the picture is so vivid, and it is so fresh to our minds, some of us are not able to hold our peace, but feel compelled to go tell others about what Christ has done for us. But unfortunately, as time goes by, after the first Sunday after Easter, the passion begins to wane out. And before you know it, we are no longer telling people about the resurrected Christ. And everybody gets back to life as normal until another Easter comes. Then we remember we need to tell people about the love of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. And it is based on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ that the apostle found reason to challenge and to encourage us believers of what Christ has actually accomplished. Not only what he has accomplished, but what he has equally passed on to us as he follows to continue with his ministry of reconciling men back to God. And what is our place in this ministry? Absolutely, it is his sacrificial giving of his precious life, taking our place, as the scripture put it, he who knew no sin was made to carry upon himself our sinfulness. So as followers of the Savior, there is nothing more we can do for the redemption of mankind except to partner with the Lord in this ministry of reconciliation. And what is our place in this partnership with the Lord to ensure that humanity is reconciled back to God. It is by going out there to tell people about the love of Christ. And from verse 11 to 15, here we find Paul making it clear for us that the fear and love of the Lord should compel us to persuade others about our faith, such that we no longer live for ourselves, but for Him. Indeed, the moment we become believers, we have been conscripted into the army of the Lord. And our responsibility is to make Him known unto others, so that they too can experience that transformation that has taken place in our lives by putting our faith in Him, the Son of God. And from verse 16 to 17, he drew our attention not to be judgmental. We realize that sometimes, in obedience to the word, we go out there, preach, and people give their lives to Christ. And when they come into the church, we tend to be so reserved about them because of who they were or the life they lived. And Apostle Paul here is saying how not to judge people when they come to faith by holding to their past, because they are new creation. And so when people come to faith, we should believe that just as change took place in our life, the Holy Spirit is equally working in their lives to bring about a transformation, to bring about a change. He may be someone, or she may be someone, whose life was despicable. But because God is able to transform us, He makes such a person a new person. And we need not label such people, irrespective of what life they had lived before. And here he urges us from verses 18 to 19. God reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciling us to Himself. And what is this about? Removing our limitation because of our sinful nature, which has severed our relationship and the cause of lack of fellowship with our loving Father. But by putting our faith and our trust and believing in Him as our Redeemer, or to put it most appropriately, as our Savior, the one who has saved us from that grip, from that power of sin, and has liberated us into liberty, He has reconciled us back to the Father. And having experienced this transition in our lives from that wicked, evil, adulterous person I was, He has now made me a saint in Christ, because I have put my faith in Him and He has brought about a change in my life. And so it is important that because we have been reconciled, we have a responsibility to ensure that in our families, in our neighborhoods, that we get people reconciled to God. Because when people are reconciled to God, transformation sets in, and they live a life that is pleasing to God. It may be that most terrible person in the neighborhood, if he constitutes a nuisance, then Church of God, hear this. If there is anyone in your neighborhood that constitutes a nuisance, that's your mission field. That is your responsibility. To make that person your gospel project. Take your time to pray for that person. Take time to speak to that person. Approach the person. Love the person. Talk to the person. And in so doing, when they arrive for the harvest, the Holy Spirit will do his work and they will come to faith. And once they are reconciled with God, they will no longer be troubling us in the neighborhood or in the community. And so the church of God has a great responsibility in the area of preparing and equipping members of the body so that they can be well equipped in this message of reconciliation, so that we realize we have been conscripted to be ministers of the Lord in sharing the word. Paul David Tripp, in his book, Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands, had this to say: the church is not a theological classroom. It is a conversion, confession, repentance, reconciliation, forgiveness, and sanctification center, where flawed people place their faith in Christ, gather to know him and to love him better, and learn to love others as he designed. In essence, the church is a place for us to be equipped for the ministry task of bringing people to the point of getting to hear the word so that they can be reconciled to God. But tragically, we find that the church in North America is caught up in a society where people are individualistic and legalistic. And this has posed an obstacle to our effectiveness in performing the ministry of reconciliation. And what has this caused? It has brought about fear. The fear, I might be invading somebody's space, inhibits us from reaching out to people, to our neighbors, with the gospel, with the loving message of Jesus Christ. And so even in the church, where we should be accountable one to another, because of the fear, what will this brother think? What will this sister think? I wouldn't want to invade their space. I wouldn't want to encroach into their privacy. But excuse me, people of God, is there privacy in Christian life? The moment we become Christians, we become accountable unto one another. And so, when a brother or a sister sees something going wrong in my life, or begin to see certain attitudes and behavior that is unchristian, you have a responsibility to talk to me. You have a responsibility to remind me of who I am in Christ, so that I can live a life that is pleasing unto God. But rather, because of the fear, what will be the reaction? What will be the response? So even when we see a brother, a sister, spiritually spiraling downward, we stay aloof because we don't want to be accused of encroaching or intruding into someone's love. And in particular, in the area of marriages, wonderful. During the announcement, Sister Terry shared with us, is this 63rd wedding anniversary? 63rd. 67. This is wonderful. In a society where divorce is the order of the day, here we are, having someone amongst us that have been married for 67 years. At least, I have some people here that are younger than me, and I will speak to you. What is it in your marriage that you are already thinking about divorce? Please go to this, our grandparents, and ask them, what was the secret? What is the secret? What is the secret? So that we can't keep changing husbands and wives like cloth that we go to the shop to buy. And because of that, we bring up children that do not have a proper family upbringing. Because the family is the foundation of training. Where I'm coming from, the most deviant people in the society are children that grew up from broken homes. And research, sociologists have shown it worldwide. And for us as a church, people like this are the people we should be open up to. We can go to them. I'm struggling in my marriage. If we don't go to them, if they come to us, we should be open to tell them. But because of fear, what will be their response? We tend to hold back. Legalistic. When our daughter was born in St. John Hospital, she was born with a birthmark on her right, was it right or left shoulder? And she is the third of our children. The first has gone back to the Lord. And for every of our child, they've came to life with a birthmark. And when the doctor came to tell me, to congratulate me, and to let me know the delivery was safe, I could see him struggling profusely to explain to me that she was born with a birthmark at the back of her shoulder. And I should know that was how she came out. It is not something that happened after her delivery. And for me, that was not an issue. Until when a friend visited, because I was so curious and I was trying to narrate to him, this is my encounter with the doctor. And he smiled because he don't want me to sue him. People sue them. So they are so careful. And I remember, because the first thing I've observed ever coming to America is the issue of divorce. And I remind some of my pastor colleagues, we get to discuss, and I say, but where is the church? The church is where we should be accountable. From where I'm coming from, as a clergy, I'm so respected. My wife is here. We have gone to withdraw some cases, and the judges believe us. And with the consent of the parties, okay, do you want your pastor to go and try this matter? And they give it to us, and we go back to the church, and we try to solve it, and we've been able to keep families going. But why is it that here, the church is not there, even when marriages are struggling, where people should go to the pastor, you don't see them. And I was made to understand, there is limitation. Some of us are just pastors. We are not counselors. And I said, no. By my training, I am a pastor, I am a counselor, I am a physician, and I'm an attorney. I am everything. And he said, and for this reason, when there are issues, pastors refer people to professional counselors. Because when you counsel and something goes wrong and you are sued, the first thing they will ask you, are you a certified counselor? And for this reason, where pastors should take the responsibility to counsel, they shift. And I keep receiving emails and text messages of some counseling company offering their services in case I'm in need. This is where they are. I can come. And the question I ask myself, where is the church of God? The church is where we should be open one to another. Where I'm struggling, I should be honest enough. I should be sincere enough to look for help. Because whatever I might be struggling with, someone in the congregation had overcome it. And by reaching out to such a person, he will be of encouragement unto me. For God has not given us the spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and discipline. This is what we have Paul telling us in the book of Timothy. So, brethren, when we see something going wrong, let us not entertain fear. Let us go in the power of the word. Excuse me, brother. Please don't mind me. But this is what I'm observing. Is there anything I can pray along with you? How can I pray for you? Not only that, we need to build bridges of love. Because when people feel love, they become open to us. If we are so distant from our neighbor, and you take the gospel to him, the first thing is to snub you. But when we build a bridge of love, we reach out to them. They may not be communicating with us, but let's open the channel of communication. By building a relationship with them, they can trust us. They can open up, and we will have opportunity to share the word of God with them. Such that when they put their faith in our loving Christ, we can bring them into the church where they can be equipped, where they can be built up along with us, and where they can find encouragement in the word of God. Ruth Halliburton said this, "Transformation emerges as we embrace a shared commitment to the attitudes, practices, and behaviors that open us to Christ in our midst." And Dallas Willard noted that local congregations, the places where Christians gather on a regular basis, must resume the practice of making the spiritual formation of their members into Christ-likeness their primary goal. In other words, all the activities of the church are geared at building us up. So when the church is gathered to pray, please be there. When the church is gathered to study the word of God, be there. As a believer, don't just come on Sundays to hear the word of God and go. The preacher will preach. You may not ask questions. But during studies, you can ask not just about what we discussed, but you can bring about questions about every other thing for us to discuss, for challenges to be diagnosed and solutions proffered. No wonder the writer of the song, "Great Change Since I've Been Born," it has become a wonderful song, especially an evangelistic song when we go on outreach and people give their life to Christ. They are reminded of who they were before. They were liars. But now that they are believers, they no longer lie. They were thieves. Now that they are in Christ, they no longer steal. They were miscreants. Now that they are in Christ, they are new persons. And the desire to see the life of people change and transform, brethren, should be our motivation to take our mandate and the ministry of reconciliation seriously. Finally, 20 to 20, verse 20 to 21, he reminded us, look, we are not just ministers of the gospel of reconciliation, but we are also ambassadors of Christ. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. The United States of America has Nikki Haley as her ambassador to the United Nations. And for those of you who follow news, you'll find that from the recent happenings in Syria and North Korea, she has been very vocal in speaking up. And she speaks with such an authority, with such an assertion. Why is this so? Because she is the representative of the United States of America, the most powerful nation in the world. And so when she speaks, she knows that all the power of state is behind her. And Christ is saying, you are my ambassadors. You are my representatives here on earth. If we are Christ's ambassador, remember who Christ is. Remember what he accomplished. So why do we need to be intimidated? Why do we need to be fearful? We don't need to be fearful. Because we know we have the Almighty behind us. Not only do we have him behind us, but we are on his assignment. So in conclusion, as we reflect on the ministry of reconciliation, and looking back at your life and at my life, after Easter, when we were reminded vividly of what Christ came to do for us, some of us weep, especially when we begin to see the videos of the Passion. And because of that, we dare not hold our peace. And my question to us this morning, are you still holding your peace? Or you are still troubled and you wish that everyone around you experience the love of Christ, experience the mercy of Christ, come to the saving knowledge of Christ so that they can have a life that is transformed like yours and have peace with God and also with men. Let us pray. Have mercy on us, O redeemed Savior, and grant us the courage and faith enough to share the good news of Easter. Send us out filled with the breath of your Holy Spirit to breathe peace into our troubled communities and fearful lives, to tell of your love and how you are reconciling rebellious humanity back to yourself, the loving Father. And as a church, help us to love one another as we have been loved, and to encourage each other in the ministry of reconciliation you have given unto us, so that you will find us all faithful in making you known and in welcoming new believers into your body, the church. As your ambassadors, help us to be your true representatives in speech, in deeds, shall we reflect your character of righteousness and holiness. To serve on bended knee all in need of care. To be your wounded and risen body in this world. And to enter with joy God's breaking in the assurance of your return and promise to be with us. So honor your word, Lord. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.